The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on in our studies this morning in the doctrine of the millennium. We'll begin Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that is established for believers and their assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that which we refer to as Bible study or Bible class. It's in this way that the believer priest is informed in regards to what God's will is for their life so that they can appropriately apply towards Him in this regards and serve Him in action with honor. And obviously, in order to do these things and to assimilate the truth undistorted by the sin nature or perversion otherwise, it demands that we're in fellowship. As believers, we engage in personal sin in our life. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. And in this way, we recognize that when we fail, we're out of fellowship. We give the rulership right of the real you, the soul, to our sin nature under the personal sin. How we're able to recover from that condition of carnality is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. In our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And you must have this grace apparatus perception functioning on your behalf. Otherwise, you will end up, at the very least, not appreciating truly the truth of doctrine, but otherwise not understanding it or distorting it in some other fashion in this regards. You're to test the spirits. That's your responsibility to ensure the spirit of the communicator is in line with the author of Scripture, that is God the Holy Spirit, and it is this way with the Bible before us and looking to it for all of our answers in this regards that we're able to ascertain that which is truth from falsehood. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of your word to those of mankind, truly those who are seekers of you, so that we can know you and know what your plan is for our lives, and that you continue to bless us in this vein, albeit God the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are reviewing the issues of the millennial period, the final 1,000-year dispensation of human history, where God administers His plan through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He rules on this planet, literally, in sovereignty over the world. For that 1,000-year period. Post-millennium, there is a few years that's extended beyond that, that, as we have noted, will be the final opportunity for Satan and unbelievers to try to overturn God's plan, to make it wrong in some form or fashion. And that battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog will be put down. It will be overturned. And our creation will go into its new eternal state after the fact. So the millennial period is 1,000 years that finds its beginning post Second Advent, or in conjunction with the Second Advent, post Daniel's 70th week, whereas in the Second Advent of Jesus Christ, Christ will have His inauguration and be coordinated as the King of the world after defeating His enemies in this respect. Now, theologically, there are four major theological views of the return of Christ in the period here known as the millennium. And that's Roman numeral 2, We address them just because these tend to dominate the church scene in terms of interpretation in regards to the millennium. Again, it's in comparison, and the language is in view of Christ literally returning here, if you will, to this planet to establish the millennial kingdom. So first, point A there, Roman numeral 2, sub-point A, first is a non-literal view, denying that Christ will return in a literal, bodily, or personal way. There are those contingencies of churches and theologians that reject the literal historical approach to interpretation of Scripture. These allegorize and otherwise create the Scriptures to be figurative in regards to their interpretations. This approach opens up the Bible to essentially mean anything you want it to mean. And that is a fallacy in regard to many Christians as they, if you will, eisegete, read into the Bible what they want it to say. To allegorize takes the literal impact in regards to the Scriptures and the history that's recorded for us and pushes it aside. If the Bible is not literal, obviously we allow room for figurative language, allegory, metaphors, similes, symbols, recognizing poetry and prophecy as you would in any language. But otherwise, if you do not take the Bible literally, then really it is no absolute good in regards to its very presence. If the Bible is not true historically and literally in regards to that which it records and teaches, then how can we depend upon anything else that otherwise is taught in the spiritual realm in regards to the Scriptures in and of themselves? So that is a major fallacy. We are often attacked by these liberal types of approach to Scripture as being wooden-headed literalists. Obviously, we prove beyond a doubt as we've gone through such books as Revelation and even in Genesis that this is not how we approach it in terms of our exegesis, but we do approach it in the sense that if it can be interpreted literal, then that's the way you interpret it. Obviously, if it forces you, the language or otherwise context forces you to go another direction with it, then that is quite appropriate as it would be, again, in anything that one may study or read. So first you have the naysayers in regards to the Bible being an accurate history and having literal implications or ramifications in regards to its teaching or recording. In this view, sub-point 1A, it sees the second advent as being fulfilled here, if you will, in the destruction of Jerusalem or on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church age, or in the death of a saint, or in any other, quote, act of God, end quote. Obviously, for those who understand the Scriptures, it not only seems ridiculous, it is completely foreign and alien to even think in terms such as this. What does it mean then? It really strips any true depth of why this is even brought up in the Scriptures. When one goes this direction, you can make anything you want to be, as we have noted, the millennium in terms of what one says is being taught in the Scripture. And so too, as we are pointing out, this view disregards the literal interpretation of the Bible. B, the second view, which revolves around the same approach of non-literal interpretation, is what's called all-millennialism, the all-millennial view. The A is anti, if you will, a negative in regards to its meaning. And this view says that Christ is not going to return in a literal fashion, just like the non-literal view in this respect. So one, the term literally means, quote, no millennium, end quote. And it's good whether the fact that these views may be wrong is to have it under your belt, as these things may pop up at any time in your life in argument in regards to your faith, and so that you can have the ammunition to deal with it and see its erroneous approach. So, two, this group believes there will be no literal millennium on the earth following the second advent. So, three, it was promoted by Augustine after Origen had laid the foundation of, quote, non-literal interpretation, end quote, of the scriptures. These are men recognized as part of the early church age patriarchs of history. They are predominant in promoting allegory, interpretation of scripture. Those who churches of this ilk tend to lean to for their support of how they approach the scriptures. For in his work, quote, The City of God, end quote, Augustine set forth the idea that the visible church was the kingdom of God. Well, who wants to live in that kingdom? That's my question. It's rhetorical. We see the church. We see how the church operates. We see all the schisms that are part of the church through denominationalism, the heresies. And if this is truly the kingdom of God, well, what happened to absolute righteousness in regards to his revelation in terms of rule? Do you even think that God would permit such a chaotic form of existence as representing his kingdom, which chaos comes from the author Satan? God is a God of organization. We're commanded to do all things decently and in order. He, if you will, has all his ducks in a row. Satan, on the other end of the coin, is the one that sets forth confusion, chaos, and things of this nature. So the very logic of it, obviously, shows the fallacy of this approach. People who promote such a thing have a form of self-righteousness that's despicable, to think that they and believers around them can truly represent the kingdom of God in the terms of what the millennium sets in that respect. Where we are to witness the kingdom of God as believers. But for the kingdom to be existing on this planet, if that's the case, I'm afraid God's plan has failed. So, five, he taught that the millennium is to be interpreted spiritually as being fulfilled by the church. There are many churches that adhere to this principle. I've got the impression that maybe even some of our presidents have leaned towards this. Bush is one of them. That somehow we are bringing about the kingdom of God as Christians and as believers living in the church age. So, six, the binding of Satan took place during the earthly ministry of Christ to answer that recording that Satan is to be bound 1,000 years during the millennium. Luke 10:18. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, disciples of Christ, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name by his authority and reputation. And he proclaims to them, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, in the book of Revelation, we know that when that occurs, and that is midway in the trib, in the angelic star war. And here he is obviously prophesying the future and is anticipation of his success in ministry at the first advent of legally conquering Satan in his rulership over mankind through spiritual death and sin nature. So they take that verse, they wrench it out of context from other verses that support this verse as Revelation. And they go with it. So, furthermore, in their rationalization, they say, point seven, the new birth corresponds to the first resurrection, that we're born again believers. Well, then this is what resurrection is. Well, then, truly, I guess you better quit getting married, because Christ taught if you're resurrection, there's no marriage in resurrection. All the fallacies that to anyone who is halfway observant and knows anything about the Scriptures could refute easily. So they say, the millennium must correspond to the church age. Well, church age is going on 2,000 years. What are you doing with the 1,000-year thing? To be facetious. Augustine denied the millennium would follow the second advent. In other words, the church brings in the millennium, and then Christ comes back in attestation, if you will, and celebration in that regard, bringing about the conclusion of church age history, of the history of mankind, taking us into the eternal state. That's their general idea. So Taney taught that the church is the kingdom, and that there would be no literal fulfillment of the promises made to Israel. So the Abrahamic, Davidic covenants, we are fulfilling that. It's all spiritual, see, rather than literal. Even though you don't have any scriptures that the promises God made to Abraham, he promises to the church, or is our real estate. Well, we need to go over and conquer Israel. That belongs to us. All the goofiness. So 11, this position is generally the position of liberal Protestants. Liberal denominations such as the Methodists, they're extremely liberal. All the homosexuals in, women pastors, all these good things. The Roman Catholic Church, they allegorize the Scriptures to twist it into what they want it to mean. And covenant theologians. The covenant theologians, their part, they come out of the Reformed Calvinist sect of the church. around 300-400 years ago. Calvin proposed that the plan of God, men do not have free will in order to choose for it. That God arbitrarily chooses who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Obviously, this makes him partial. That's a very evil doctrine, whether people recognize it or not. And the covenant theologist says that the covenants of Israel are literal, and everything centers around them, greatly, if you will, dismissing the importance of the church age dispensation. This is often referred to as replacement theology, the covenant theologists. Their argument is that it's not designed to replace the church or the covenants, but to fulfill the covenants. So, just some insight into it so that you can have an idea of where these people are coming from. And if you need to do further research or whatever for your own defense in times, I'll give you at least a foundation to start from here. All right, so see, now we have the post-millennial view. And if some of these things sound confusing to you, well, that's because it is confusing. Their theology is extremely confusing. That's probably the one of the things that I would equate to, you know, first hearing sound doctrine, like the proverbial silver bullet hitting you between the eyes and the clarity of it, because it all made sense. It was cohesive. Religion such as this leaves large gaps and is for a purpose. To keep you off balance. You keep people off balance, you can manipulate them. We're here to keep you on balance so you don't fall prey to these charlatans out there who want to utilize the Bible for their own fleshly means. And they are out there. They are rampant. Even in the church. All right, so see, then we have the post-millennial view. The post-millennial view that the millennium does follow the second advent. So one, this view arose from following the Reformation in an attempt to deal with the fact that all millennialism did not meet the facts of history. Like I said, we're some 2,000 years into it now. What are you doing with the Inquisition of the Church, the Spanish Inquisition, all this torture and stuff that went on? That represents the kingdom of God. All these things that you see that have been shown in history, the fallacy of mankind in this vein. Two, the followers of this view hold to a literal second advent and a literal millennium. So three, the two basic groups of post-millennialists include the biblical and then the evolutionary. The biblical seeks to find its material in the scriptures in regards to the events, how it happens, things of this nature. B, the evolutionary, then in other words, history's got to follow along the guidelines, basically, of the Bible in this respect, of God's involvement and participation. be the evolutionary basis disproved on its confidence in man to achieve progress through natural methods. Like mankind can bring peace on the earth. Yeah, right. They can't even bring peace in their own towns, leaders and rulers, etc. Why is this? Because men have a sin nature. Men are inherently evil. Satan's attack in that regard is the human viewpoint propaganda that you can find good in everybody. Human good, yeah, but human good is still evil. It is not an approach in regards to God and His plan in His life that's acceptable to God and promotes that which is necessary to maintain maximum freedom, security, peace, safety, etc. on this planet. There have always been wars, and in this condition, there will continue to be wars. Only during the time of one person who rules in absolute righteousness will peace ever be accomplished on this planet. One who is immune to evil and sin and human viewpoint. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. So, the arrogance of men that somehow they can bring this about, obviously, we see what the Bible teaches in regards to those that have that type of ideology and hold to it, that they are simply aligning themselves with the Antichrist. Whether they're a believer or not, they're aligning themselves with the agenda of Antichrist because that's going to be his promise. See. And all the time he's going to use force, etc., in his own way to try to bring this about. Everybody thinks that, you know, our form of government is the greatest form of government on the planet. Really? God has utilize it based on our founding fathers approaching it with sound biblical principles in terms of the laws of the land in this regard. And because of that, and the attempts to enforce that throughout our history, it has provided an environment for maximum freedom for people to seek God and worship God in their own right and fashion. But on the other end of the coin, to give the authority to the entire population of men over their rulers and leaders to govern the plan, well, how many STAs is that? You have the herd mentality that constantly is present in regards to the human race. No, the best form of government that you can have is having a single righteous ruler. If you have a rotten one, you don't have to go in and deal with all the numbers of people in Congress and Senate and all these other things that create this whole chaotic mess that we are watching today. You get enough people going on that side and everybody gets carried away. The weakness of the flesh is so prevalent in terms of politics. With a king, you got a bad one, God kills one person and move on to another. And that is the system of righteousness that's going to be established on this planet. That is through one person, Jesus Christ. And then those who will rule with him in government will be those in resurrection bodies who also are immune to sin and unrighteousness in their own right and rule. For the postmillennial view is based on the figurative interpretation of prophecy, permitting wide latitude in explaining difficult verses. 5, the kingdom is spiritual and unseen and fulfilled during the inner Advent period. In other words, between the first Advent and second Advent, the millennium is being fulfilled. And it's all spiritual. You can't see it. So I guess it just applies to the angels or those already dead. 6, the church will essentially triumph in human history with the gospel bringing about the conditions of the millennium. Well, let's throw out Revelation 3 then, in the Laodicean period. That's not going to work. 7, the return of the Lord is seen as the assuming of the kingdom on earth, already basically in place. Again, the admixture of theology can take place in many forms and fashions in people's thoughts and approaches. Some proponents view the millennium as the kingdom of heaven. Some do not. 9, this view has fallen out of favor since World War II, point A. Germany's involvement, Italy's involvement, and all this stuff kind of dies out. The truth will never die out. B, it fails to square with the facts of history. See, a new trend towards amillennialism is growing now, as I mentioned earlier. D, realism admits that man is incapable of bringing about the age anticipated in the millennium. Christ warns us, mankind, apart from his literal reign on this planet, to not be doing away with your ability to defend yourself as a nation and as a country, to make sure you can guard against the aggressor nations. Otherwise, you will fall prey to their aggression. Make sure you have your swords in view. In place, your swords in place, ready to defend yourself. D, the final and correct view is premillennialism. Christ returns and establishes the millennium. So the the post, the pre, all is in correlation with the return of Christ in his terminology here. 1, this view holds that Christ will return to earth literally and bodily before the millennium begins, and that by his presence a kingdom will be inaugurated over which he will reign on earth. 2, as we've already dealt with in some depth here. This kingdom on earth will last 1,000 plus years, and all of Israel's covenants will be literally fulfilled through that reign. Three, this position has exponents from the apostolic age until the present. teachings of Paul, other New Testament writers reflect upon this. For it is based on the literal interpretation of the Word of God and sound exegetical principles. Exegesis, from the Greek, out from ex, gnosis, knowledge, is to extract from the Bible the information that it's intended to communicate. Eisegesis, where eis in the Greek means into, is the erroneous approach to the Scriptures where you read into it what you want it to say. So obviously exegesis demands intellectual honesty. It demands isolation of the sin nature during one's study. And it demands God the Holy Spirit in communicating to you what is there as the ultimate author of Scripture. And our protective measures come about in regards to our studies through the different methods of which we follow basically to a T here in regards to our household of the faith. Doctrines are a protective measure. A doctrine being a compiled source of information concerning a particular principle such as the millennium. You don't find all that information in one passage. You've got to go through the Scriptures. You've got to pull out all the verses. And you've got to put it all together. And put it in its proper form as it's so intended. So doctrine is a protective measure that if you run across verses that may be challenging, if they go against any particular doctrine, then obviously there's either a problem in regards to how you're trying to interpret the verse, or the doctrine itself may need some adjustment. Furthermore, the Bible is to be understood in context, just like any other book that we would read. It has context. All the books of the Bible are written by the author for a purpose, with a purpose of communicating certain things in regards to God's plan for our life. And in context, you've got to recognize that there is near context, that which refers to the immediate verses that you're dealing with, intermediate context, which refers in general, like the book that you're dealing with, the context of the book, like Galatians, for example. Galatians is understood in the context that that church fell prey to the Judaizers that distorted the gospel message phase one to include faith plus works against what Paul taught them to begin with. So the verses are all understood in that regards. James, another good example. In regards to James, James is dealing with the Christian experience. One's phase two, as we would say. And he's not dealing primarily with phase one faith. And so, hence his terms in terms of justification and things of this nature are understood in regards to our Christian experience. And our Christian experience demands not only faith, but it also demands works, application of doctrine. See? And then you have remote context. Remote context is the entire Bible, essentially. Does it violate or contradict any other part of Scripture? See? And hence, truly, the best thing that I've ever run across, and still today, am fully convinced there's nothing better to approach the Bible, is in the verse-by-verse, word-for-word, book-by-book fashion. So we can maintain continuity of context in all that we do. If someone has a better way to do it, I'm all ears. But trust me, I've been around for a while in regard to churches, I haven't found anything that even comes close to this type of approach. And obviously, the spiritual preparation, the transparency of the ministry in and of itself, the communicator, to challenge his own teaching by exhorting those who listen to be in fellowship for themselves. We have nothing to hide. The Bible has nothing to hide. If it's right, it's right. And we have no alternate agenda other than to know exactly what the Bible is teaching us, what God is communicating to us, so that we can do His will in our life. Over and out. We're stripped of all the other distractions that churches are so involved in. Let's have a car show this weekend and bring them all in. It's all about numbers or money, things of this nature. Let's have a great mega church, you know. Your own bowling alleys, theaters, drive-in churches, all this kind of crazy stuff that goes on. They had those in Oklahoma. Like a theater, drive-in theater. You don't want to have to put any clothes on, come and show up in your underwear, just sit in your car and pull the thing up to the window and a big screen out in the back of the church. You can watch it. Bring on the popcorn. Let's have a little entertainment here. No wonder God vomits this out of his mouth. And that's what everybody thinks is so great. And I say everybody, I'm speaking oratorically in regards to all the reversionists out there, which is on most of them, when you come to think of it. But anyway. See. All right. Five, two general positions of premillennialists include... A, historic premillennialism. One, they believe that the world will not be converted before the second coming. Duh. If you think this world is going to convert and turn into righteousness, you got way more faith than I ever had. Any one of us who has lived any number of years, a few decades of life, can see the general trend of the world. It doesn't get better. It just doesn't. There may be times and points in history where it looks like maybe we're getting our act together. And the evil gets so pervasive that your back's against the wall. The normal civilized person's back's against the wall, and they got to do something. But overall, it doesn't take long for the deterioration process to once again set in terms of societies and nations. Two, believe in the false doctrine of imminence. That Christ could come at any time during the church age. We've dealt with that principle. The true doctrine of imminence, that is, the time set that this time will not pass before Christ returns, falls under the doctrine of the principle, the doctrine of the fig tree. When Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948, His return then became imminent in history. There's no turning back. It's going to happen, as Christ says, within that generation. And of course, there have been all the different attempts in regards to trying to pinpoint what that generation time is. Well, it's a time where God determines that Christ will return to get the church, and the 7-year period of tribulation will occur, and then the second advent will occur. And in that regards, there will be people still alive on this planet that were born in 1948. This whole 40-year generation thing, all that we've dealt with all that. People that draw off the false imminence try to take verses like Paul that says we, in his words, we will not all die. But some of us will be changed. To twist it into saying that Paul thought he might be raptured out of here. They don't understand language. It's an oratorical we, like we the people. We the people was said by our early founding fathers 200 years ago. Now, we recognize it as being the corporate unit of the church that Paul's talking about. That some other church, we of the church, is the idea, see. But anyway. So these are subtle attacks in regards to Scripture. To avoid facing the truth. when you cut it down to it's nothing, so to speak, in regards to people that do things like this with the Scripture, all they're doing is trying to avoid the truth at that level, whatever it might be. And three, they do not have the rapture in their theology. The historists, they don't believe the rapture is going to happen. So what's Paul talking about then? And then B, the pre-tribulational premillennialism. This one differs from historic only slightly, in that it teaches that Christ may come at any time for his saints via the rapture. Via the rapture. So two is followed by an event known as Daniel's 70th week. That is the final 7 years of the age of Israel. Which this is the view that we hold to. The tribulation will happen before the millennium. And it's pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, because Christ returns for the church. That's usher in the tribulation. And then he will return to planet Earth to usher in the millennial kingdom. So three, at the end of 7 years, Christ will return publicly with his saints. Four, again, this is correct, except for the imminent view of the rapture. There are those that hold to this view, but still believe that you can't know any imminency, any surety of the time in history in which Christ will return. These are the people that often take like the doctrine of the fig tree, parables that Christ taught, and their approach is a parable is you only try to get the big picture. The details don't mean anything. Well, Jesus himself taught how to interpret parables, and he dealt with the details in the parable. So, no thank you. I think I want to know the rest of it. And hence, they take the doctrine like the doctrine of the fig tree. And it's just, you know, trees in general, our nations in general. It doesn't refer to Israel. You know, and of course, we've taught these doctrines. We've dealt with this. We've had people of this circle even within our own midst in past. All right. So all that was really exciting, I know. But it is for your defense to at least have a taste of knowing the distortions that exist. And all I say, if people want to try to support it, well, bring me your scripture. Show me the Bible. If you can't do that, then stay out of my face. Talk to the hand. Show me where our doctrine's wrong. That's really a good approach. People come in, well, I don't believe this doctrine. Well, here's the doctrine. Show me where we're wrong. If you can show me where we're wrong, we'll listen. Because we don't want to be wrong. But anyway. All right, Roman numeral 3. This deals with synonyms for the millennium. See, we recognize figurative language. You know, change in grammar. All right, well, I'm going to let you have a little extra break this morning. Give you an extra 5 minutes. And let's start with this fresh second session. Be sensitive if the prep school is still going on.